Well, we are in the second to last week in our sermon series, Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John. We started this series back in January of 2022, and really methodically, with a few interruptions for things like Advent and Lent and some different little things that we had to cover, we've been working our way through John and asking the same two questions of every passage. What does this passage tell us about who Jesus is? And what does that mean for us? And today we come to John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. So why don't you turn there now in your Bibles, your Pew Bibles, a Bible app. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1075. And as you're turning there, let me set the context. And let me remind you that John chapter 20 recounts Jesus' resurrection. It includes the discovery of the empty tomb with the stone rolled away and grave clothes but no body. And then it records Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. And then it records Jesus appearing to his disciples minus Thomas. And then about a week later, it records Jesus appearing to his disciples with Thomas. And then the book, the chapter, just kind of seems to end. It says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It feels like the conclusion of the whole book. So much so that some scholars have speculated that that John chapter 21 is actually a later addition to the book, written by a completely different author. I totally disagree with them. John starts with a kind of prelude, a prescript, an introduction in John chapter 1, and I think John chapter 21 is just a postscript, a kind of an afterwards. But even if the other scholars are right and I'm wrong, it's clear that the Holy Spirit wanted this in the Bible. He wants John chapter 21 in the Bible because the Holy Spirit wants you to believe some things about Jesus and to discover life by believing those things. And one of the things you need to believe about Jesus that I think will give you a lot of life is that Jesus will appear. He will come. He does show up. And what I want to do today is lift that up and lift up the fact that when Jesus shows up, He provides, and I want to talk about some of the places Jesus tends to show up in obedience and in waiting, in community, in failure, in creation, around a table, or over a meal. And then I want to lift up four responses that I see in the text that are, I think, all appropriate when Jesus shows up. So there's a lot here. Keep your Bibles open and let's dive in. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It was actually preached at my ordination back in 2006. I had the chance to preach this with my friend Jib Webb back in Colorado as part of some study leave and vacation back in May. Jim is the guy who I pioneered kind of the tag team sermons we do occasionally with. And so we tag teamed this passage, and it was fun to map it out with him. And I got to teach this passage again just last week to a group of Iranian and Afghan refugees who are from all over North America, Canada, and the United States, who were studying to help lead the church. We met in Vancouver, Canada. And man, they helped me see even more things in this passage. It's so good to be part of a church that has people from all over the world. They help us see things that we don't see otherwise. But one of the first things I notice in this passage is that Jesus shows up. He appears. He comes to us. And don't blow past this. This is actually really significant. In every other religion, it's all about us making our way to God. In Christianity, it's about God making his way to us. And God goes to extraordinary lengths to make his way to us. God became a man, born of a virgin, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And then you know what he did? He started meeting with people. He didn't get too busy. He kept meeting with people. We heard about some of his appearances. That word appearance is listed over and over again in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage that Billy read for you. He appeared. Not all of the appearances are recorded, but we get one of the appearances are recorded here. Jesus meets with his disciples on their turf, doing their work, fishing. And Jesus will meet you where you're at, doing your work and what you love. And when he meets with you, I think this text shows you some things that hopefully you're doing when he meets with you. And the first of these is obedience, right? When Jesus comes to meet with you, I really hope he finds us obedient. I say obedience is first because if you go look at the other Gospels, when Jesus on Easter Sunday, or right around that first week, appears to his disciples, he tells them, "Go to Galilee. I'll meet with you there." So they obeyed. And they positioned themselves to meet with Jesus through obedience. And if you want to meet with Jesus, you need to do the same thing. You need to obey. You need to show up at church. You need to move out in mission. Those are places that God will meet with you. But there's more. Jesus meets with us in waiting. Do you notice that these disciples have been in Galilee long enough that they decided to go fishing? We don't know how long that was, but Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing," and everybody gets on board and they go fishing. And there's some commentators, some people who think the disciples were in the wrong to have gone fishing. I don't think so. It's never wrong to go fishing, in my opinion. It's not a surprise. But I don't think so, partly because they'd caught 153 fish, and Jesus wouldn't have let them do that if he didn't want them to, and the nets didn't break. And I think they were fine fishing. Actually, I think they were going fishing because where had Jesus met them the first time? Fishing. So they went to the places that they had seen and known and experienced Jesus before. They were waiting for Jesus. And they were waiting productively, or attempting to be productive. They couldn't do that without him. Waiting is a key thing that we have to do. We've been waiting all our lives for Jesus' return. The church has been waiting some 2,000 years for his return. And we're called to wait expectantly and productively, working, but waiting. You hear that all the time, right? We heard that in our call to worship in Scripture. The last verse of Psalm 27, one of my favorites. Wait on the Lord. Be strong, take heart. Wait on the Lord. And God totally incentivizes our waiting on Him. Think about passages like Isaiah 40. Those that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Jesus meets us in waiting. Are you waiting on Him? A third place that I see in this text that Jesus meets us is in community. These disciples were together. And Jesus promises in the Gospels that where two or three gather in His name, He's there. Now, people are not always easy to be with. I'm not sure Simon Peter would have been an easy guy to be with. But they were together, and Jesus shows up. We need to be together. That's why it's so important that you're here and that you come to church, because Jesus is here. He's here right now. Do you sense His presence? But Jesus shows up some places that we don't expect Him to, too. He shows up in failure. You notice the disciples had fished all night, and what had they caught? Nothing. Do you know how frustrating that is? I've gone fishing, and I'm a mediocre fisherman. But I have good guides sometimes. And when you're not catching anything, do you know what you tend to do? I tend to pray. Right? God, help me. Please, just one fish. Do something. That drift is perfect. Come on, God. Do your part. Why can't I fool something with a brain the size of a pea? Right? When I'm catching, I tend to be whooping it up with my friends, not talking to God. So I wonder if sometimes God lets us not catch, lets us fail, precisely to get our attention so He can meet with us. I think sometimes that's true in all areas of life, not just fishing. But speaking of fishing, God does show up in fishing. I mean, that's why I can justify it, right? That's why I get to do it. God has a thing for fishermen. He shows up there. But all seriousness, God does show up in His creation, right? I mean, they're on the shore of a lake. They're fishing. They might be a little tired. They might have gotten skunked. But God shows up in creation. And if you need to meet with God, maybe go for a walk. I know some of you took advantage of Youth Day yesterday. Maybe you met Jesus there, even if you didn't find that big buck. One last place that I think Jesus meets with us that we see in this text is over a meal. And I'll say a lot more about that because we're going to have a meal and we're going to meet with Jesus here. But here's the deal. When Jesus meets with us, He doesn't just meet with us. He also provides for us. Did you notice that? These fishermen have been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. And Jesus calls from the shore, and He says, in the NIV, He says, friends. I think that's actually a horrible translation. Actually, He says something like boys or children or lads or guys. Guys, have you caught anything? Do you know how obnoxious that question is when you're getting skunked? No. And you sense their frustration in this moment, right? Like they hadn't caught anything, and their single word answer is just no. And then even without recognizing Jesus says to them, hey, throw your nets on the other side. Throw them on the right side. Conservatives love that line that He tells them to throw it on the right. And you can tell how desperate they are because they don't even argue, even though they don't know it's Jesus. They throw their nets on the right side. And what do? They catch a huge number of fish. 153 large fish. And if you want to see a large fish story, just ask why there's 153 of them. Like, you wouldn't believe the amount of commentary and theory and speculation about why it's 153 fish. Why it's not 12 or 1,200 or something else. But Jesus, I like this answer. I think 153 is to tell us that it's an eyewitness account. Fishermen count fish. This tells you it's an eyewitness account. But more than that, I think it's there to tell us about how generously Jesus provides. Because 153 fish would not have just given them a meal or two. No, it would have been a huge cash out at the market. It would have given them startup funds for the mission he was about to send them on. All seven of them would have had plenty of money in their pocket to start doing what they're doing. Jesus provides, and he provides in a way that doesn't cost them their nets. That kind of numbers would normally break the nets. The nets are just fine. The text tells us that. Jesus meets with us, and he provides for us. And the provision doesn't stop with the catch, right? Jesus meets with them and provides the catch, and then he provides breakfast. Breakfast for Jesus on the shore. The fish and the bread are already cooking by a bed of coals. Jesus provides everything. So Jesus meets us anywhere, anytime, any place. Hopefully he finds us obediently waiting in community. But he'll meet us in failure. He'll meet us in creation. He'll meet us over a meal. And he'll provide for us exceedingly abundantly, more than all we can ask or imagine. How do you respond to that? Well, I see four responses in the text that I think are worth noting. And I think all are good responses. And the first response is that of the disciple whom Jesus loved. Disciple whom Jesus loved. We're pretty sure this is John, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James. He shows up a few times in the latter part of this gospel, always paying close attention to Jesus, always looking for Jesus. But when he clues in that it's Jesus on the shore who was calling to them, what's the first thing he does? It's the Lord! He points them out. That's what we're all supposed to do. When you see Jesus, point him out. There's some speculation that John chapter 21, the whole chapter is really there just to tell us what John's role is, because we're going to see later, next week, actually, that Peter is given charge of the church. He's given authority and leadership of the church. So what does that mean for John? Well, what it means for John is the same thing it means for you and I, is to bear witness, to point out, to lift up Jesus whenever and wherever you see him. So if you read a Bible passage and you experience Jesus in a powerful way in it, what are you supposed to do? Go tell somebody. If you experience Jesus' presence here at church, what are you supposed to do? Go tell somebody. If Jesus meets you in your failure, what are you supposed to do? Bear witness. Share your testimony. You know there's no such thing as a testimony without a test. You don't have a testimony if you don't share it. You go tell people about Jesus. So John sets us a good example, but Peter does too, right? John says, it's the Lord, and what does Peter do? He throws on his outer robe, he throws on his cloak, he jumps in the water, and he swims 100 yards to the shore. This is so Peter. It's so consistent with him. I mean, if you go back in Matthew and the disciples are rowing and suddenly Jesus appears and he's walking on the water and there's a perfectly good boat and Jesus is coming to them, and what does Peter do? Lord, if it's really you, let me come to you. And Peter gets out and he starts walking on water. Why does Peter do this? Well, there's only one reason. He wants to be with Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's why you're here, right? You want to be with Jesus. Wanting to be with Jesus is what motivates your obedience. It's what motivates and keeps you going in the waiting. It's what gathers you into community, is just wanting to be with Jesus. And nothing should hold you back. Now, there's this really interesting speculation about Peter putting on his clothes before he tries to swim 100 yards. What is Peter doing? There's lots of theories about this, too, just like there are about the 153 fish. But the one I like the most is it's supposed to take us back to Genesis chapter 3. Because what happened in Genesis chapter 3? The fall. And what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? Well, they made clothes for themselves and covered them up. And then what did they do? They hid. So what happens here is a little different. Peter sinned against Jesus. He's denied him multiple times. And Jesus shows up. And what does he do? He puts clothes on. Not out of shame, but out of reverence. And then he does the next thing. He goes to Jesus. He doesn't let anything hold him back. And that's supposed to be us. Right? Put some clothes on and get to church. Any of you said that to your kids lately? Right? Say that to yourself. Show up at church. Show up to where Jesus is showing up. Come to him even in your shame. Because he'll accept you. He'll put you to work. Third response I see is actually one that Jesus commands. It's very interesting. The disciples get to shore and Jesus has helped them catch all these fish, and he turns to them and he says, hey, bring some of the fish you've caught. Don't blow past this. Because Jesus already has fish cooking, he already has bread cooking, and he's already provided everything that they have right there. So why does he tell them to bring some of what he had provided to them in the first place? Because they needed it. They needed to be able to bring something to the table. They needed to be able to contribute. And so he provides, and then he gives them a chance to contribute. They're really bringing nothing to the table, right? Because how did they catch the fish? Because Jesus had helped them catch the fish. He'd told them where to catch the fish. He'd kept the nets from breaking. He'd brought the fish there. He provides everything. And that now he says, bring me something. Bring me something that I gave you. You know that Jesus says that to you too, right? Jesus wants you to bring back to him a portion of what he's given you. A portion of your time, a portion of your talent, a portion of your treasure. It's called a tithe. He gives you everything. He wants 10% back. Not because he needs it. Let's be 100% clear. Jesus doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything from you. Everything you have, he's given to you. No, he asks you to bring it back to free you. To focus on the giver rather than the gifts. To feel like you have a meaning and you have purpose and that you can contribute. Do any of you ever get invited to dinner at somebody's home? How many of you, when you get invited to dinner, bring something to the people who are hosting you? How many of you feel obligated to bring something? Even if they tell you not to, you bring something, right? I think this is appropriate. This is right. I think it's biblical. Jesus is inviting us into his kingdom, into his life. And he's giving us what we need, and then he's asking us to bring a portion of it back to him. Okay, one last response. Look at verse 12. It's very interesting, verse 12. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? But because they knew it was the Lord. Is this a good response or a bad response? I first read it, I thought this was a negative response. I'm like, Jesus shows up and you don't even talk to him. You don't even address and recognize that he's Lord. But the more I've read it and the more I've meditated on this, the more I become convinced it's actually a highly appropriate response. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We should listen twice as much as we talk. And so often when Jesus shows up, we want to bend his ear and ask him why he's doing this and why he's not doing that, and give us. But the scriptures are really replete with the call to be silent around him. Habakkuk, let all mortal flesh keep silent. We'll probably sing that in a few months. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am Lord. Elijah's encounter, how does God speak? In a gentle whisper. Part of how you respond when Jesus shows up is you listen. Because he's got some things to tell you and some things to remind you of. And it's one of those reminders that I want to turn us to now. See, Jesus wants to meet with you over a meal. And in John's account, it's a meal of bread and fish. But here it's a meal of bread and cup. Bread and cup that don't just remind us of his body broken and his blood shed, but bread and cup where, according to our tradition, we experience the real spiritual presence of Jesus. He's here. He's meeting you. And maybe our first response should be that of silence. So let's enter into a time of silence. First, just to listen, and then to confess, and then I'll move us into a kind of a corporate confession since we're in community. But let's pray. Now let's confess together. O Lord, no day of our life has provided us guilty in your sight. Prayers have been uttered from a prayerless heart. Praise has often been. Our best services are filthy rags. Blessed Jesus, let us find a refuge in your appeasing wounds. Though our sins rise to heaven, your merits soar above them. Through unrighteousness weighs us down to hell. Your righteousness exalts us to your throne. All things in us call for our rejection. All things in you plead our acceptance. We appeal from the throne of perfect justice to your throne of boundless grace. Grant us to hear your assuring voice, that by your stripes we are healed, that you were bruised for our iniquities, that you have been made sin for us, that we might be righteous in you, that our grievous sins, our manifold sins, are all forgiven, buried in the ocean of your concealing blood. Keep us always clinging to your cross. Flood us every moment with descending grace. In your merciful name we pray. Amen. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. If you confess your sins, you're free to come to this table. He's made you righteous and just. You can be like Peter, and you can come. And I hope you will. Let me pray. Lord, take this bread, take this cup from its common an ordinary purpose, and set it aside for your holy and mysterious one, that we might encounter you, that we might be nourished in our faith and in our hope, that we might wait obediently in community, that we might know that you are with us even in our failure, that we might see you in your creation. Lord, that we might be empowered to bring back to you some of what you have already given us. Do all this and do more, for we ask it in your name. Amen.